الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد يقول أهلكت مالا لبدا أيحسب أن لم يره أحد ألم نجعل له عينين ولسانا وشفتين وهديناه النجدين صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the greatest of all, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again we remind ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that we have been blessed with the honor of listening to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Moving on and proceeding with Surah Al-Balad, we began last week Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking an oath upon Makkah al-Mukarramah, and Makkah al-Mukarramah being the place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, the place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grew up and received prophethood, the place where the lanterns of guidance and spirituality were lit and spread all over the earth till the day of Qiyamah. This is the importance of the city of Makkah. So moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then takes a qasam on mankind, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa walidi wa ma walad," and by the father and that which he begot. So most Mufassireen, they take the meaning here of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam being the father and wama walad that he begot, referring to the progeny of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, i.e. the entirety of humanity. So here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath upon humanity. The reason, one of the ways that the oath upon the city of Makkah al-Mukarramah and the oath upon humanity can be connected is that according to one of the meanings of وَأَنْتَ حِلُّمْ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ is that the people are residing in the city of Makkah al-Mukarramah. According to Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah has also preferred the tafsir being that wawalid, the father, is referring to Adam alayhi salam, and wama walad, that which he begot, are referring to the children of Adam, and so in the verse is referring to and taking a qasam upon an oath upon humanity. However, there is also one other tafsir. For example, Ibn Jarir rahimullah has written that here it refers to fathers and sons, and Abu Imran al-Juni rahimahullah has written that wawalid, the father, refers to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, whilst wama walad, and that which he begot, refers to the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This would also include Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Moving on to the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, and certainly we have created mankind in struggle. So kabad, according to different various mufassireen, have various meanings. But generally, the ulama have translated this word kabad as struggle. And the meaning of the verse is that, according to Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, is that look at humans. We begin as, you know, a spot of congealed blood in the stomach, in the womb. And from the beginning of pregnancy, women, the mother, they experience difficulties. They experience the pains. So here, this is a struggle. And throughout the pregnancy, there are pains and various different stages that women go through, that mothers go through, various stages of difficulty, the emotions, they feel hungry, and various other symptoms that mothers experience during the stages of pregnancy. After that, we have the actual process of childbirth, which is itself a very difficult struggle for the mothers. After this, once the child is born, the struggles do not end, they continue. Yeah, the mother, she has to feed the child. So the process and the period of feeding the child as well, this is also a very difficult time for the mother. She's always having to be available for the child. The child is also crying all the time. They want more milk, etc. Then the child grows a little bit more, and then there are more struggles. The child's now learning to crawl. The child's feeling hungry. The child's growing. And then they'll start learning, you know, the various different stages of life take over. And at every single stage of life, humans, we as humans, we find difficulties. Yeah, even if we are in nursery, primary school, secondary school. The other day, my 7-year-old daughter, she's scared now. She's going into year 3. So she's scared that, you know, Abba, I'm scared. The year 3 is going to be so difficult. And this is a 7-year-old child speaking. So difficulties that continue from throughout the childhood and into the teenage life, various different difficulties. And as life goes on, the difficulties change. And this goes on through adulthood, marriage, children. The difficulties will continue all the way till a person passes away. Now, one question here arises, that difficulties are experienced by all forms of creation. So why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified mankind only? So there are various answers for this. One answer is that because mankind are more sensitive in relation to other creations, their senses are more sensitive, their sense of perception is higher, and they get affected by their surroundings a lot more than other creations. This is why mankind has been specified. Another answer is that the difficulties that are post-death, after a person passes away, the difficulties will continue. We will go into the grave, we will be questioned by the angels, we will be resurrected, we will be going through the difficulties of the Day of Judgment. This continues all the way till a person enters into Jannah. So, some ulama have explained that the post-death difficulties, these are specific to mankind. And in relation to the difficulties of the world, the difficulties of the barzakh, the hereafter, are much more difficult and severe. This is why mankind has been specified in this verse. Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah writes, an amazing point, Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah writes, that this verse is one of the evidences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting in front of us to show that Allah alone is the sole creator of mankind. And how is this? Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah writes that if humans had any part in their own creation, they would not have made themselves such that they would have to bear difficulties. If humans, I'll repeat that one more time, if humans had any part in their own creation, then any contribution in their own creation, they would not have made our lives like this. We would have made ourselves such that it's easiest, easy and easy. Look, when we design our own houses, we build our own house, or we are, you know, renovating our houses, what do we have in mind? Do we have in mind that I'm going to make my house such that things are difficult for me? Or do we have in mind such that I'm going to make my house in such a way that everything's easy for me? The light switches are in the right place, so when I come in, I don't have to, you know, walk further to find the light switch. The doors are in a certain way. The color of the walls are such that aesthetically pleasing to the eye, and the kitchen is like this. And, you know, we always want good ease for ourselves. So this is what Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah has written, that, you know, this is an evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us a message. And the message is that our life is going to be full of struggles. Our life is going to be full of struggles, so we should expect these struggles and not expect our Jannah to be on this earth. Yeah? And the real comfort and the real comfort and eternal bliss, this will not be in this world. The real comfort and eternal bliss will be in Jannah and Jannah alone. But in order to get this eternal bliss, a person has to bear these difficulties with patience. However, as the Urdu poet often says, our lives, what have we done with our lives? Instead of, you know, accepting these challenges of staying away from sin and acting and carrying out our obligations, the poet says, what did we do with our life? Larakpan khel ke khoya, jawani neend barsoya, burhape dekh ke roya, mot kar gaya tera bilkul safaya. That a person, what does humans do? Larakpan khel ke khoya, his childhood, he wasted away his childhood in play. Jawani neend barsoya, he spent his entire youth doing what? Sleeping. Yeah, youngsters, including myself, we love sleeping all the time, spending long, long hours sleeping. Jawani neen barsoya, burhape dekh ke roya. He turned, as he approached his old age, he looked back upon his life and he thought to himself, what have I done? I've wasted my life. So he looked back at his life and he cried. And he says, in the end, maut came, death came and completely wiped you out. Yeah? So this was the end of your life. So, the message here is that let's not think of our lives as a place where we are going to enjoy ourselves and we are going to enjoy eternal bliss and we are going to be comfortable. Let's understand that life is full of struggles. Look, everyone in life, we always have struggles. At any given time, there's always some challenge. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental. There's always different challenges taking place. And we think to ourselves that if this illness goes away, then my life will be good. Or if I manage to pay off this debt, if I pay off my house, then my life will be good. Or if I get this car, after that my life will be good. But what happens is the illness does go away. As soon as the illness goes away, we'll have, momentarily we'll be alright, we'll be calm, we'll be happy, and then another challenge comes in a different form. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues consistently throw these challenges at us. Why? Because life is a test. Life is a test, and that's all it is. And it is for us to take these challenges head on and to face these challenges and to bear these challenges the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to face these challenges. If we do this in the correct way, then we will have passed this test, and as a reward, we will be blessed with eternal bliss. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from these people. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Moving on. Also, another connection with the oath taken at the beginning of the surah is that the trials and tribulations that mankind face can be very clearly reflected when we focus on the Meccan period of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the beginning of the surah, Allah takes an oath upon the city of Mecca. When we look at the Meccan period of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many difficulties, how many trials and tribulations, how much persecution did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba go through? This is what life is. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of trials. Life is full of tribulations. It is upon us to do sabr and to act the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to act so that we can pass this test. However, one other angle, Qadi Sanawullah Panipati rahimullah writes that this kabad, this difficulty, is talking about another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna aradna al-amanata ala samawati wal-ardu wal-jibal fa'abayna an yahmilnaha," that we presented the amana, the trust upon the earth, upon the heavens and the earth and the mountains, and they refused to take this amana, this trust. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. However, in humanity, they accepted this trust. What is this trust? This trust is the necessity to fulfill our obligations, our fara'id. This. So, Qadi Sanawullah Rahimullah is right that actually this is what this verse is talking about. That, and eventually the meaning comes very, very close, that it is our responsibility in life to fulfill the obligations that has been made mandatory upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, one more tafsir here is according to Muqatil. He says that actually the verse was revealed in relation to an individual called Abul Ashad. And according to this tafsir, the word kabad will have the translation of strength, of being strong. And he says about this individual named Abul Ashad that he was a very, very strong person. He was a very strong person. And what he would do is he would get a piece of leather. And he would stand on this piece of leather. And he would announce a challenge. And he would say that who can remove this piece of leather from underneath me? And many strong people used to come forward and they would try to remove this piece of leather, try to move this person. But he would stay in his place. The sides of the leather would get ripped, but he would not move from his place. The bottom of the leather would stay there. So he was a very strong individual. According to this tafsir, it was about Abul Ashad. And according to this tafsir, the following verses are all about Abul Ashad. The following several verses are about the same individual. And finally, one more tafsir is that this tafsir follows the same meaning of لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. And so according to this tafsir, the word kabad would mean in good proportion. And he's talking about the physical makeup of humanity and is referring to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us physically. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one has any power over him? أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one has any power over him? Hassan Basri rahimahullah writes that, according to Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, it means that he thinks that no one has any power to take his wealth of him. Other mufassirin have written that some people, and largely it refers to the non-Muslims, they believe that they will not be questioned with regards to their wealth, where they earned it, where did they spend it. According, in relation to this, there is a famous hadith narrated by Imam Tirmizi rahimullah on the authority of Abu Barza al-Aslami radiallahu ta'ala, and he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the feet of Ibn Adam on the day of Qiyamah will not move hatta yus'alu an umrihi fima afna, until he is questioned regarding his age, regarding his time, where did he waste it? And with regards to his wealth, he will be questioned with regards to his knowledge. He will be questioned with regards to his wealth. And مَالِهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهُ وَفِيمَ أَنْفَقَهُ. That a person will be questioned with regards to his wealth, that where did he spend it, where did he earn it, and where did he spend it. So this is something that is, we are, every single one of us is going to be questioned with regards to on the day of Qiyamah. However, these people, the disbelievers, they believe that they will not be questioned with regards to some things. Again, some Mufassirin have said that the verse is referring to this individual, Abu al-Ashad, who thought that the angel of death would not be able to overpower him. He thought that the punishment of Allah will not be able to overpower him. Allama Shabir Ahmad Uthmani rahimahullah writes that the difficulties that a man has to tolerate in life, the purpose of these difficulties is that we become humble. When we, you see that sometimes when we are, you know, living in comfort and ease, we become a little bit arrogant. We have lots of money and we think that, you know, we think we're it and we think that we are untouchable. Then suddenly what happens is someone, an individual is afflicted with some severe illness. And then suddenly he becomes humble because he's being humble now. His weaknesses are coming out. He's understanding that actually I am very weak. So the purpose of these tests and difficulties in life is that it's supposed to humble us really. And it's supposed to take us out of our ghafla. And it's supposed to take us out of our ignorance and make us awake. And make us awake and make us focus on the reality that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that we are going to one day die and we are going to one day be questioned and our a'mal, our actions are going to be accounted and reckoned for. However, what happens is that there are a group of people, difficulties, it doesn't bother them. It doesn't change them, it doesn't humble them. And these are the disbelievers. And these are the people who are being addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse and also the following verses. يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَى. He says that I have wasted and I have spent a lot of wealth. مَالَ الْلُبَدَى. Lubad means plenty. Yeah, kathra. So he says that I have spent and I have used up a copious amount of wealth. So this is referring to the disbelievers. And it is referring to when they used to brag with regards to the wealth they would spend in opposing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba. As well as this, in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Do they think that Allah, that nobody is watching them? And the reason why this verse, according to one tafsir, is that actually these people who used to brag that I've spent this much money in opposing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I've spent this much money in opposing Islam, they would actually lie. When in reality they were not spending as much as they were saying they were spending. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exposing them for their lies as well at the same time. Again, it's been mentioned that the person referred to in this verse is none other than Abu al-Ashad, who did the same thing. He was an enemy of Islam, a staunch enemy of Islam. He spent a lot of money in opposing Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he would go and brag and say, oh, I've spent this much money. But in reality, he had not spent that much money. One other tafsir written by Hazrat Mullah Malik, Muhammad Malik Kandawi Nawarallahu Man Qadda, with a slightly different angle. Hazrat writes that the verse is referring to those people who spent a large amount of wealth building their estate and influence and businesses in this world. And they build big, big houses. And they have security guards and they have armies protecting them. And they think that now I am here, I am sat in my palace, I am sat with all this security, I've got bodyguards, no one can do anything to me. I'm untouchable now. And this belief extends beyond the belief of death as well. That they think that because I've got so much wealth, I've got so much money, even death can't touch me anymore. Yeah, some people, they have all these doctors on call and they have, you know, these professionals ensuring that their health is the best and, you know, nothing can happen to them. But then death comes and that's it, it's finished. There's no explanation, there's no scientific explanation, there's no clinical explanation. People just die. They have healthy, wealthy, everything. They have the best doctors surrounding them, ensuring that everything is in order. But suddenly the time comes, Malikul Maut. Who's going to stop Malikul Maut? For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aynama takunu, wherever you are, yudrikkumul maut. Death will catch you. Walau kuntum fi burujin mushayyada, even if you are in fortified towers. Yeah, so you can build your big mansions if you want, and you can have yourself surrounded by security and doctors and everything in the world. But history testifies to us that whoever came, they will go. And whoever has come, they will go. And whoever will come in the future, they will also go. This place, this dunya, is a temporary place. And no one ever lived forever. Yeah? Even shaitan will die one day. Yeah? And the story of Shaddad also comes to mind. A person who was from the progeny of Sa'd ibn Nuh, alayhi salam, and he built his Jannah in the world, but death came and took him as well. All the kings of the past who had copious amounts of wealth, death came and took every single one of them. Yeah? Death, we should live our lives in such a way that when the angel of death comes, it's like we are greeting an old friend. It says that the angel of death, he knows us. He recognizes every single one of us. And he knows when our time is going to come. And he will come to us. We are going to meet this person one day, this angel one day. There is absolutely zero doubt in this. It is up to us that when we meet him, it's like meeting an old friend. Or when we meet him, it's like we're meeting an enemy for the first time, an enemy that cannot be defeated, an enemy that is going to rip our soul very violently and very suddenly and very quickly at its appointed time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from a sudden and fearful and scary death. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with husnul khatima, such a death where the kalima is on our lips and the iman is in our hearts, and we are happy to meet Allah and Allah is happy to meet us. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. One more verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we'll conclude on this for the day. أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one has seen him or no one is watching him? The verse is reminding us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching every single one of our actions. We should always be aware that whatever we are doing, we are being watched. Our accounts, our actions, they are being written, they are being recorded. We will be questioned about this one day. Again, some Mufassirin have written that this verse relates to Abu al-Ashad, who used to brag and lie about how much money he had spent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him that, does he think that no one is watching him? Yeah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly how much money he spent. Again, this is such a thing that he's boasting about it in this world. He is boasting about it, thinking that it's something to boast about, that I spent this much money in opposing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When in actuality, it's something that is absolutely disgraceful. And the fruits of such actions will be seen by these individuals, sometimes in the dunya, sometimes in the akhirah. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam bisawab. وآخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the true understanding of the Holy Quran. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the love of the Quran. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the men of the Quran. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the Quran a companion for us in the grave and an intercessor for us on the day of Qiyamah. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us and He gives us tawfiq to bring the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into our lives, and the the ita'ah and the obedience of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into our lives and their love into our hearts. Ameen, 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 ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.